You're a quiet crowd today. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Give you a few moments to get there. Isaiah chapter 46. In verse 9, how often in my life I have gone back to these words of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. I am God, and I have declared from the beginning things that are not yet done, things that are yet to occur, things yet to happen. And God has known from the beginning what His plan is for humanity. God set forth from the beginning in His own mind. He and the one that later became Jesus Christ, the Godhead, from the beginning, they set forth a plan, and they mapped out a plan for humanity itself. And I read those verses, and I think nothing can escape the mind of God, or the eyes of God, or the ears of God. God started something a long time ago. A long, long time ago, in ancient times as it would be, God started a work with one man. One man named Abram. A man who would later become Abraham. He started a work with Abram, who was to ultimately become the father of nations. And God began something long ago with Abram. I won't turn there. You can jot it down. In Genesis 13, verse 3. Genesis 13, verse 16. Genesis 13, chapter 13, verse 16. God tells Abram that your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And if a man could number the dust, that's what your descendants will be like. When he as yet had no child of his own. You find in Genesis 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5. These are memory scriptures in my mind. He told Abram one night, he said, go outside and look up at the stars of heaven. And if you can number the stars of heaven, so shall your descendants one day be. For a man who at that time had no heir of his own, no child of his own. It's a very fascinating, profound story as you go through the life of Abram, later to become Abraham, and the storyline. God declared something from the beginning, and God knew the end from the beginning. When he began to work with a man called Abram, he knew from that point in time how it would all end one day. So I want to tell a story today, and I want to tell much of the sermon that I give, the message, very much in a narrative type storytelling, because it's a wonderful story with a really good ending. It has a lot of bad parts in between, but it ultimately has a beautiful ending. And I want to talk about those things today. On July 2nd, 1776, a fledgling group of colonists declared freedom from the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at that time, England, Great Britain. On July 4th, the Declaration of Independence had been drafted, and it declared our freedom, and a new nation, America, had charted its course. A nation that was birthed on the ideals of freedom. If you know history, and you know this history of this nation, you know that our beginning started with the ideals and the concepts of freedom. If you want a title today, title the sermon, From Freedom's Loss to Holocaust and Hope. From Freedom's Loss to Holocaust and Hope. And I will talk about all those elements today. Little did the forefathers that drafted the Constitution later, that formed this nation, little did they understand the destiny that lay before them. They only knew that they wanted freedom. And the destiny that would be established as the years and years went by, and the legacy that has been left by this nation, has affected all nations of the earth as it became a mighty empire. As our forefathers pushed ever westward toward the Pacific, and it became known as Manifest Destiny, and we pushed to the Pacific, and we became a land from sea to shining sea. I speak of this subject today because we are just past the 4th of July, a time that represents the nation's independence and freedoms. And I felt that this was something that I wanted to talk about today. The old Buffalo Springfield song, For What It's Worth, you've heard the lines in it. It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. Remember that old song? You might want to go home later and pull it up and listen to it. The song done several decades ago has such relevance to us today in this nation. Are we stopping to listen? We, the church, the people of this nation, are we stopping to listen? What is that sound that we hear? It is the sound of freedoms being destroyed. It is the sound of a nation in the process of destroying itself. And why is it destroying itself? Through the sins and the abominations that it will not repent of. We'll talk about some of these things today as I weave this story. Recently and in recent times, I gave two sermons. They're posted. I Will Break the Pride of Your Power. And the second one that followed later was When That Power of National Israel Modern Has Been Completely Shattered. This, you might say, is a sequel, third part, to that series of sermons that I've been given. We know that prophecy tells us, and prophecy is sure, that there is a coming time that Jacob, the sons of Jacob, modern day Israel, will go into captivity for the sins that they refuse to repent of. We know that Ezekiel the prophet, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there of Ezekiel speaks of a stubborn, rebellious people. People who are stiff-necked, who will not obey God. And God will have to administer a lot of punitive, hard chastening to bring a remnant one day to repentance. And I will cover some of that later in the sermon. This great tribulation that's recorded in the Bible, that Daniel 12:1 speaks about, and I've gone over these things in past sermons, but to reference back, Daniel 12:1, a time coming that there will never have been a time like it, nor ever shall be again, as it speaks about the time of the great tribulation. And I've been chosen today to entitle it The Great Holocaust That's Coming. I did some research this week, went back in history and did some research. We know that over 6 million Jews were exterminated, murdered, killed during World War II and before. And the estimate I saw, there was a total loss of 70 million lives during World War II in that carnage that was that Second World War. 70 million people. That was a lot of people at that time. They called that extermination and murder and killing of the Jews the Holocaust. Well, when you think about it, the coming Holocaust that will strike the world, and especially the modern day sons of Jacob, will be far beyond that Holocaust of World War II. We're a nation that have more and more turned away from God. In declaring our independence in 1776, we were a nation, a young nation, a group of people by and large that not only believed in the God of heaven, but placed much trust and faith in that God. And as we well know later, put on our money in God we trust. You don't hear that much anymore. You don't see that. And like I said, from that old song, hey, what's that sound going down? It is the sound of a nation deserting the God that has blessed it. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You're already probably there still in Isaiah. Go to chapter 1. A prophecy long ago that was given to the house of Judah, and yet mirrors and reflects where we are today. This prophecy that was given to ancient Judah is a reflection of our land, our nation today, America, and not only America, but the modern nations of Jacob, Israel, that he has blessed tremendously. Verse 2, chapter 1, Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity or sins, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. It's like no matter what punitive judgments I send, you only sin that much more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. We can so much of the time talk about how evil, corrupt our government is. And so often the citizens of the land do not consider their own lives. We have this prophecy here that was given to ancient Judah and Israel. And this is totally applicable to modern day Israel. Brethren, I say in the moment again, the reason I have spent time giving these sermons and this one today is the last one, part three, the sequel to the other two, is because we must understand how the story of Israel fits even in these end times. The story of Israel is at the center of biblical prophecy. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Are we seeing that with a border crisis and only getting worse? It is an absolute invasion. A time that reminds us of our nation today. If America was a patient, America would right now be being taken to ICU because we are floundering. We have lost our whole sense of direction. There are so many prophecies that I could go to that pinpoint not only who we are as a nation, but where we are as a nation in 2023. I hope all of you had a good 4th of July, and I hope you had some good reflections beyond just the barbecues and the fireworks and the get-togethers, because we begin to wonder, how many more 4th of Julys will we celebrate, even with the freedoms we have left, as they are leaving us, are being taken away more and more. It's becoming clear to spiritual minds, and I hope that we all have spiritual minds as we think with spiritual perspective, but it's becoming clear to the spiritual mind that hope in the present is fading very fast. And in America's declared independence from God, and America's declared intentions to leave God in the rearview mirror, is only incurring more and more calamities to come and disasters to come. Because make no doubt about it, God is also the God of anger. And when that God of anger is aroused, and when that anger is aroused, it will not be requited until he has poured out severe judgments and punishments for what he is seeing and witnessing now on this orb that he created called Earth. We read in Hosea 8:7-8, Hosea 8:7-8, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they're among the Gentiles like a vessel in which there is no pleasure." Prophecies of a time yet coming again when Israel will be sifted among the nations, as Israel will be decimated in the coming Holocaust called the Great Tribulation. And I have to wonder just how many years off that can be. As I brought out in those other two sermons, Israel ultimately meets its fate for its failure to not only acknowledge God, but certainly to not even obey God. I will say in the moment, I grew up in a part of the nation. I think most of you did as well. In fact, it was most of the nation that still adhered very much to the Judeo-Christian belief system. A nation that subscribed to the biblical worldview. Neighbors and friends that still believed in the God of heaven and who recognized what sin was. We as a nation have even lost sight, so many in the nation have even lost sight of what sin is. We know that sin, from 1 John 3:4, our most quoted scripture on defining sin, is that sin is the transgression of God's law. And certainly that is the case. All of his laws. Working on another message at this time, ideal coming to my mind, we are betraying everything that we ever believed in. We are committing spiritual treason against the God of heaven. Notice what I said, spiritual treason. And I hope your spiritual minds grasp what I just said. There will come the time beyond today. Beyond today, beyond this 4th of July 2023, when most of us had hopefully a very nice, relaxed day, and maybe you barbecued something, like I said, had an outdoor event, and got with family, and shot off some fireworks. We had some beautiful fireworks all in our neighborhood, and And one of our neighbors last night must have forgotten that the 4th was on Tuesday, because we had quite a fireworks show in our neighborhood last night. But in one sense, it was kind of good to see, because people are looking for something to fill a vacuum. And the vacuum is getting bigger and bigger. Your leadership is not filling it. Our leaders have failed us. The head is sick. Washington is sick. But so, as we look among the citizens of the land, the sickness is pervading the people of the land as well, as Isaiah says, sick from head to toe or toe to head. All of this is within the whole plan of God above. God has an end one day to occur from all that we see now. And there's so many bad parts to have to endure and go through until we can get to that beautiful end that will come one day. There are some scriptures in his word that where he speaks with such affection to Israel, to the house of Israel. And we know that America has become the leader of the house of modern day Israel in these last days. America is that last empire that is standing. And America has not only led the world in this end of days and end of times, but we have also been a leader among the modern day sons of Jacob. Great Britain, once called England, has long since ceased to be an empire. And America has carried the burden for a long time of trying to be what? That helper to the world. And yet we see what's happening in a world that's more and more looking at us with scorn and ridicule and mocking us for our hypocrisy and our sinful, abominable ways. You're there in Isaiah. Look at chapter 46 again. Look at chapter 46 again. We were there beginning. And I want you to drop down to verse 3. Back to Isaiah 46, verse 3. Talk about words of affection from the Creator. Words of affection for a people that the Creator voices. Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Jacob, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Beautiful words that God gave to a chosen people, Israel. And God still loves this nation, and he still loves the modern sons of Jacob. God has a love for all of humanity. And yet what the modern sons of Jacob will go through when that coming Holocaust comes, called the Great Depression, where only a remnant will survive. Only a remnant will be left alive when it's all over. And that remnant is mentioned here by God through the prophet Isaiah. Even down to your old age, I will be with you. What does that say, brethren? What is it really saying from God to a people? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will one day deliver you as a remnant back to the Father's bosom. Brethren, these are words of hope. That's why I've titled the message, From Freedom's Loss to Holocaust and to hope, because ultimately we have the hope that God in the end will bring a remnant of Israel back to what we call the Holy Land, and he will reestablish them in the millennium. It's a beautiful story when you know that story from the Bible. And that thread is a major thread that runs all through the Bible. God has declared the end from the beginning. And God knew when Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit in the garden. He knew from the time they sinned, that first sin, he knew that there had to be a plan of redemption, that one day Jesus Christ would have to come and pay a price, the ultimate price, and be the only perfect sacrifice that would atone forever for every sinner, for every potential person that would walk through the door of salvation into his kingdom one day as a child of his, that had to happen. And God has known from the beginning how the end is going to happen, and every detail basically in between. The Bible is something that many have lost sight of. We, the Church of God, there are too many, I believe, in the Church of God that have lost sight of some things over the years. And I say that quite candidly, because I know what I say and I know what I speak of. The old Ambassador College motto was recapturing true values. Having been a part of the church all my life and looking back over my shoulder as I look at present time, I feel we as a church have lost understanding on some things that we must recapture. And one of the things we must recapture and understand is that the kingdom of God and what's at the center of the kingdom of God, what is at the center of it, is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. As I said in Birmingham and Fulton last week, if we, the saints of God now, if we are changed in the first resurrection at the seventh trumpet as first fruits to be his bride, to be his administrators, we've made it. We have made it. And we will be there with Christ to administer a government during the kingdom to those physical subjects who will be there in the millennium. And the restoration of Israel is at the center of the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom, along with the remnant from the other nations that will come in, that will survive the great Holocaust of 3.5 years called Great Tribulation and the Beast's Power. The Feast of Tabernacles, when I grew up as a child, I would hear it said much that we would refer to it many times as the Feast of Ingathering. And that's a term we don't hear that much anymore when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Feast of Ingathering signifies that it will be a time that the remnants left from all humanity will come, and Christ and we the saints will be there to begin to minister to them as they will need to be fed and clothed and abodes created for them to dwell in, and most of all to teach them. And that time's a beautiful time coming. If you know the story of ancient Israel from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, you know how that pretty much the same cycle would always happen. They would repent after God would punish them, and it wouldn't be too much longer. They would begin to sin again and to sin more, and God would have to send more punitive judgments, punish them again. They would cry out in distress, asking for God's deliverance, and God would deliver them again. It was just this cycle. You know, as a minister said a long time ago, he said, you know, in the wilderness for 40 years, he said, basically all Israel did was run laps around Mount Sinai. They went circles in the wilderness, because if you know the actual story, when they left Egypt, they could have crossed the wilderness in 11 days to the promised land. Instead, 40 years of wandering, going in circles, basically, in their disobedience to God. And as we know, that whole older generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, were not allowed to go in, and they died in the wilderness. A people that God could not work with, to do a work with. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. An ancient prophecy about Israel that has much meaning for our time today and especially the time to come. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. These words again to ancient Israel as they themselves were getting ready to go into their promised land. These words are so analogous to modern Israel today, to this nation that God has so tremendously blessed. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. And by the way, there are many things that individually and as a nation we can do to provoke God's anger. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. And in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will cry out to him, is what Moses writing this, what God is saying through Moses. You will cry out to him. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. And verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days. Notice that, in the latter days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That promise is not just to the church. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, where God says, I will never forsake you, nor leave you. That is a promise as well to Israel and the remnants one day. God has a plan for Israel, and it is ongoing, brethren. And we need to understand that God called and anointed this nation, America, and Great Britain especially, these two brother nations, the house of Joseph, especially to be lights to the world, to be examples to the world. And we have failed in that mission. You read this prophecy. When you, in essence, cry out to me in distress, in captivity, when I have scattered you, I will hear and I will respond. He heard their cries for years from Egypt, and he answered their cries, and he delivered a nation out of bondage from Egypt. Have you ever thought about it, thought about this in the moment? As human beings in general, as the saints of God, as physical citizens of this nation, it seems that we cannot stay out of bondage, can we? We come into bondage to our own desires, our own self, bondage to Satan's enticements, things of this world, the whole quest of spiritual survival is always seeking to be delivered from the bondage of this human flesh itself. Because the greatest deliverance ultimately is going to come from being delivered from this flesh and blood mortality that we dwell in now. And oh, how Jackie Gleason was so right. Oh, how sweet it will be when we are delivered one day from this bondage. But the story of Israel has been that through the ages of going from freedom to bondage, and then from bondage back to freedom after God delivered them. And there's one more supreme bondage, profound bondage that will happen when God will scatter modern day Israel, including this nation, and he will scatter them into captivity. And there will only be a remnant that will be delivered from that captivity. And when that time happens, imagine that you're in captivity. Imagine that you are sitting there as it would have been in World War II and one of those concentration camps. And you're sitting there, and in your mind, all hope is gone. In that moment, you picture sitting there and being captive to the worst totalitarian power that has ever come upon this earth, called the beast power, and you have no future. There is no hope left. All hope is gone. And yet, there is a hope coming. There is a hope coming. I was thinking about it this week. I looked up yesterday, did some research yesterday, the 10 nations on this earth right now that have the greatest democracies that are still, I wouldn't say flourishing, but the 10 nations on this earth right now that still have the best democracies, if you can call it that, and every one of them are nations that we recognize as modern day Israel. God set forth in these last times, I'm talking when I say last times, I'm talking about the last 200-300 years especially, God set forth the modern day sons of Jacob and gave them certain freedoms, and these democracies have held at bay these totalitarian type governments. But these tyrannies, the minds of tyranny, are going to win because freedoms are dying and being removed. And it's very clear. I said as I began the sermon that I wanted to just tell some of this in a narrative form. I don't need to turn to Luke 15. I don't need to turn and read, and you just kind of listen to these words from me in the moment, because Luke 15 has the story of the prodigal son. It's my favorite parable of Scripture. And as I've looked at the parable of the prodigal son for many years, in my mind and heart and being, I see a son that told his father, I want my inheritance now. Give it to me now that I may go spend it in the way that I want to. I want to leave you, Father. I no longer want to be here with you. I no longer want to follow you and the way you have taught me. I no longer want to adhere to your house rules, to what you stand for. Give me my inheritance. And the father does. And if you know the story, the son goes out to a foreign land and he wastes and blows his inheritance with very wild living. And you can fill a lot of blanks in with what he probably would have got mixed up in. He no longer wanted his father's rules over him. He no longer wanted to obey and follow the true and righteous ways of his father. And he left. And he spends all of his inheritance. He winds up destitute, out there, basically homeless. And he's become nothing but the lowest hired servant. And he's out there, as we might say in the Southland, slopping hogs. He's doing the most menial of chores. And he begins to come to his senses because repentance is starting to take place. He's beginning to have a change of heart. And he begins to remember how it was with his father at home with the father. And he decides, through a process that is happening in his life called repentance, that I will go back to my father and I will throw myself on his mercy and I will beg forgiveness. And he goes back to his father. And I love to tell that story to say that the father sees the son coming and he's sitting in his favorite recliner in his den watching some old show, and he waits till the son comes through the front door. He doesn't get out of the recliner, and he says, "See, son, I told you so." No. The story has it, the father sees his son at a distance coming back home, and he runs to greet him, and he throws this marvelous feast for his son. "Because my errant son, my sinful son, has repented. He has returned. He has come back to me." It's a beautiful story. It's my favorite of the parables of Christ. In that parable, I may be wrong. I've been wrong 2 or 3 times in my life. But I see the story of Israel in that song, in that psalm, in that parable. I see the storyline of how Israel, a beloved son to God, has left God. And they're going to have to learn, like that prodigal child of that parable. They're going to have to learn that all the righteous living, all the ways apart from God, all the ways apart from the Father of heaven, in the end will only bring unhappiness and destruction and death. And that's how I see this whole evolving story of Israel as it continues to play out. A son that God has loved deeply and still does. And proof of that, go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Again, I knew I couldn't personally walk in here today and give anything less past the 4th and seeing what's going on in our nation than speak about this subject today. In Jeremiah 31, a time coming after Israel has gone through and been sifted through a great holocaust called the Great Tribulation, and Christ has returned and there is a remnant left only. Only a remnant left. There are those that believe that there may only be, when Christ returns, only a tithe of the 10% left. There's going to be such decimation and destruction, and not only upon the modern day sons of Israel, but the whole world that's going through and going to go through a holocaust such as the world has never seen before, as Daniel 12:1 points out again. But in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 1, a millennial setting, and we read these beautiful words recorded. "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, who found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The same as Isaiah 46 speaks of, I will be with you down to the gray hairs of your old age. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Verse 4, again, I will build you. Notice that again, I will build you. I will bring you back. I will restore you. And you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the God our Lord. This is a picture of worship. This is a picture of a coming time when the remnant will return to God the Father, to the bosom of the Father, and will begin to worship God as was intended. For thus says the Lord, verse 7, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Very clearly identified what's being talked about. The kingdom is set up. Christ has come back. And you have this remnant of Israel that is restored. Hope restored. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth because they've been scattered, as all the prophecies tell us clearly. God will have sifted them through the nations through scattering them as punishment, and only a remnant will survive. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there, and they shall come, verse 9, with weeping and with supplications I will lead them. They will come back rejoicing because hope has been restored. Our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ is with us and forevermore will be with us. And of the increase of his government, Isaiah 9, there will be no end. And hope has been totally restored. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. In a straight way, notice that, in a straight way, not with the crooked paths, not as we read in Isaiah 59. If you want a good Bible study, again, go home this week and read Isaiah chapter 59 again, where it talks about those crooked paths and truth has fallen in the street. No longer crooked paths that they will choose for themselves, but the straight way, God's way, back home with the Father, back home in the bosom of the Father, with Jesus Christ to shepherd them. This latter part of verse 9, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Again, when Jacob crossed his hand that day and laid his right hand on Ephraim, and Joseph thought his father was making a mistake, and he said, no, my son, Manasseh will be great, but Ephraim greater. And he crossed his hands and he put the blessing on those two lads. Ephraim forevermore became the firstborn and will forevermore be the firstborn. I am a father to Israel. That is oozes with affection. The remnant back home forever with the Father. He goes on in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd, their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. No more sorrow, no more hardship, because again, the remnant has come home to the Father where they will be. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance of the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Home with the Father, home to stay forever. You talk about hope restored. Imagine you're one of those refugees, Imagine you're one of those remnant and you've lost all hope sitting there in that place that you would be. Just as those prisoners of World War II, and when the Allies went into those places and liberated those POWs from those camps, and you've seen the pictures. I don't even know how they survived. It was basically skin stretched across skeleton. And the hope revived, and the joy, they had been delivered. It will be that way again and more, because this time, that last exodus, that last hope restored, will be hope restored because Christ our Lord has come, the supreme leader and King of kings and Lord of lords, who will set up his kingdom and once again restore the kingdom of Israel as he promised he would do. And the apostles were asking him that right down till he left in Acts 1. Lord, will you restore yet the kingdom? Christ never denied that he wasn't going to restore it, but he told them that is in the Father's hands, and they wanted to know the time element. Remember, he had promised the 12 apostles. Christ told the 12 apostles, you will each sit on a throne, judging and ruling a tribe of Israel in the millennium, the kingdom of God. There's a chapter that we often only tend to go to on the eighth day. When I say to you, there's a chapter in the Bible that we only tend to go to on the eighth day, you should know where I'm talking, right? The Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Go there. Ezekiel 37. A beautiful chapter. As you're turning to Ezekiel 37, you're going to have had, by the time the second resurrection happens, because chapter 37 of Ezekiel is speaking of the second resurrection. And so by the time the second resurrection happens one day, you're going to have the majority, the mass majority of modern day Israel who have perished, died in the great Holocaust called the Great Tribulation. And they are going to have died, the mass majority are going to have died. Well, what's happened to them with no hope? With no hope. And let's pick it up in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They've been dead a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put muscle on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the muscles and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Did you catch that? The whole house of Israel. From the ancient counterparts that died in the wilderness to all those who will perish in the coming great Holocaust called the Great Tribulation. And they will all come up together in what we know and understand is the second resurrection. And they will come up as physical, mortal beings, and God will, in essence, put them back together as flesh and breathe life into them. And they will have not their second opportunity for salvation, as some have said we teach and we do not. They will have their first opportunity to be called and to have salvation offered to them, just as we today, the church, the saints today, are having that opportunity. Look at what they say. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. The way that should read, because when they come up, they will be saying, we thought our bones were dry forever, that our hope was lost forever, and indeed we were cut off forever. That's what we thought when we went to our death. All hope had been shattered. And can you imagine coming up in a world? And I want all of you to think about this sometimes more. They're going to come up in a world that's been built for them, that's been made ready for them. Because all through the millennium, much of the work also of the millennium will also being preparing to do the work with perhaps 60 to 100 billion people that will come up in the Great White Throne Judgment. I actually this week went online, looked at some sources, estimates of how many people have been born and lived on this earth in its duration. And I saw anywhere from estimates to 60 to 100 billion people. That's the work that we will do when they come up. The whole house of Israel, as well as the rest of humanity in that second resurrection. I'd say the greatest work is yet way ahead of us, right? What a work will be done. Finishing here, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I will bring you home. That second exodus again for them. And it will be their final trek back. And God will do what? He will restore Israel again. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And notice verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, says the Lord. What do we see? I will put my spirit in you. I will put my mind in you. I will impart to you who I am. You will come to know me as the God of heaven, your Father. You will come to obey and love me as I have loved you. What a beautiful end. And yet we know all the bad parts that will have to happen between now and that time frame. We're not far from the Feast of Tabernacles. And we will hear on that eighth day that we call the last great day, we will hear stories again about this second resurrection and about how these billions and billions will come up, as also spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20, it talks about the small and the great, and people from every walk of life, from all humanity's history, will come up at that time. And yet God will resurrect the whole house of Israel, all the way back to those that fell in the wilderness, to all those who will what? Perish in the great Holocaust that is coming. And the whole house of Israel together. Have you ever thought about something? Thousands of years, spans of time between people who are coming up at that time. Someone that fell in the wilderness. Watch an airplane. Watch a car. Watch a TV. Watch an internet. By the way, don't tell some grandpa at that time that you're going to Google his wife that night. I have a little fun with that. We're going to have to clear some slogans and make sure we explain some things. I don't know, maybe internet won't even be around then. I don't think it should be. For all the things I love about the internet, the cons are outweighing it now. I must say it, you can disagree with me. The cons are outweighing the pros anymore of social media. That's my personal belief. It's doing more damage than good. I want to finish here, looking at my clock here. I want to finish here. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and that shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Notice that, everlasting. I will establish them and multiply them, as he speaks of Israel here. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. And my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations around also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. A beautiful story. To know the ending will give us the hope to survive all this in between. And all the bad parts, this nation now, America, and the modern sons of Jacob, and the whole world for that matter, needs to hear the true message, the true gospel. As I wrote in a recent personal, God deemed it so that this land, the United States of America, would be the home base for the gospel to be preached in the end time, and it has gone out from this nation. It's gone out from this nation, the only nation on earth that it could have been preached from, and God was the one who designed it so. But how much longer will freedom allow us to do that? The sermon title, From Freedom's Lost to Holocaust and Hope. In the end, hope prevails. Hope is a beautiful thing. You know me, I love movies. I quote Shawshank Redemption again. And when Andy looks at Red in that movie, and he says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. Without hope, we are dead men walking. What will sustain us, the saints, in the meantime, as I leave you with these thoughts, what will sustain us is never letting that hope within us die of what God is doing with each one of us now and what he will do with the world to come. And as long as we put our faith in him in all things, our hope will be sustained no matter what happens tomorrow.